and just honor her. Thanks, Priscilla. Come and minister to us tonight.
Thanks, Kevin. Thanks, Kevin. I was going to say, did you hear the news this evening that a very unusual occurrence had taken place? That a beach, there'd been a beached whale at Whitefish. Paul got his shirt off, so the emergency. It was a sight to behold, believe me. Well, tonight, you know, last night we've been talking so far from Dave through Paul last night about grace and how amazing grace is. And I suppose I was talking a little bit about last night how the enemy attacks the gospel of grace. And I wanted to pick up on that theme a little bit tonight in terms of the fact that we are, and again, you don't need me to tell you this, but that we are in a spiritual battle. I always say to people, you know, when we came to Christ, it wasn't like in the old days when you went to a restaurant and somebody stood at the door and they said, would you like smoking, the smoking section, or would you like the non-smoking section? You know, that fortunately, that doesn't happen anymore. I was sort of stupid anyway, because smoke doesn't actually stay in one section. It was just a dopey thing. But anyway, when you came to Christ, there was nobody standing at the door going, would you like the battle section or the non-battle section? That didn't happen. When you and I came to the Lord, we stepped on to a battlefield, and we do have an enemy. And of course, you know, I suppose we all love the hero stories. You know, the stories of the little person that goes up against the big person and they win the day. You know, from Jack and the Beanstalk to little Frodo in the Lord of the Rings. You know, we love those stories of the little person overcoming. And so tonight I actually want to talk to you about the most famous of those stories of all, that even people who are not Christians, when they think of a small person going up against, you know, like even a giant corporation, they'll go, oh, that's a real David and Goliath story. And that's what I want to think about tonight. I was trying to think, did I have a David and Goliath story myself? And the only one that I could think about was when I was in high school, we had a headmistress. She was 5 feet tall, and we were terrified of her. She was a holy terror. Well, there wasn't much holiness about her, but she was a terror, and we were completely afraid of her. And I remember one day we were in a classroom, and the teacher was taken ill, and so we were left to our own devices, and there was a bit of noise and commotion going on, and the door flung open, and in came, we called her Kate, in came Kate. And honestly, I was one of those nerds who, you know, whenever you were left to your own devices, I did work. I really did. So I probably was the only one in the room who was actually doing what I was supposed to be doing. And she picked on me. Well, all of my sense of injustice rose up within me. And I stood up, and at this stage I was taller than her. And I just started to give it to her. And you could feel the, you know, corporate intake of air in the room as everybody thought, well, the first thought was, go, Priscilla. And then the second thought was, what's she thinking about? And of course, you know, I actually, the more I spoke, like I started to feel really fearless and really went for it. I'm not going to tell you the end of the story because it didn't end very well. Actually, she won the day. But nevertheless, that was my only, the only thing that I could think about. But you know, tonight, I want us to think about what makes a giant slayer. What makes a giant slayer? And when we talk about giants, what are we talking about? Well, I think we're talking about anything that would intimidate us. We're talking about anything that stands between us and living the abundant, victorious life that God has for us. We're talking about anything that prevents us from moving forward. The word intimidation means to make timid, to discourage, to silence by threats. And it's all bound up in making us afraid. Our enemy, like the enemy in our story tonight, he's relentless. He comes at us day after day. That's what we read when we come to the story of David and Goliath. And I want to read, I'm just going to dip in and out of the story a bit tonight. So I want to read a little bit to you from 1 Samuel chapter 17. It is really hot up here. And also, I love to see my audience. So if there was any way that those could be dimmed ever so slightly, and then I could see you, and I would be very happy. So here we go. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 4. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. And so like Goliath, that's what our enemy does as well. He is relentless. He does not give up. It's day after day after day. And so what makes a giant slayer? David comes on the scene. You know the story well. He's sent to the battle by his father. Jesse sends him. He gives him food to take. I actually love it. I think Jesse must have had a bit of the Frenchman in him. He sends him with 10 cheeses. So I would have been a friend of Jesse's. And so David comes along to serve his brothers, to see his brothers. And it says in verse 20, "Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, 'Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him, and then we'll go on down.'" So David's asking questions, and verse 27, they repeated to David what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and said, "Why have you come down here, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Why was David so confident that he could go, a young lad, a young boy, and face this huge, experienced warrior, this giant? Well, the key thing about a giant slayer is they know God. A giant slayer needs to know God. David had a living, worshiping relationship with his God. He believed that God was who he said he was. He believed that he was in relationship with a God who was all-powerful, that he was in relationship with a God who was in control and a God who was true to his promises. David was a young man, but he knew God. I love the verse in Daniel that says, Daniel 11:32, those who know their God will be strong and do exploits. And so if we are going to slay giants in our lives, we need to be those, whatever our age, who are determined that we are going to have a living, worshiping, loving, everyday relationship with God, to know Him. And that, so therefore, when we face the giant, we're not looking at the giant, but we're looking to God. Those who know their God will be strong and do exploits. There's a young man. You're easy to pick out because you have a bright yellow shirt on. And I just feel like the Lord wants to underline that for you. He knows your heart. And He knows that as a young man, you have a heart to know Him. That you have set your heart on that. It almost like you're wearing a yellow t-shirt. But I feel like the Lord is saying you're like a sunflower. You instinctively turn your face to the sun. And you're growing. And I feel like the Lord is saying that you're having a growth spurt at the moment. That at the moment, there's a growth spurt going on. Because for the next season in your life, He wants to pour into you an even deeper, greater knowledge of who God is. And I feel like the Lord is saying, you know, I've given Him a really good mind. And in giving you a good mind, there's something about that. There's something in knowing God, studying, getting into God's Word, having an understanding that you, because of that, are going to be able with confidence to face some giants, not just in your own life, but on behalf of others, and that you will be able to see those giants come down. Those who know their God will be strong and do exploits. Actually, even just as I turn, I catch Dwayne and it's Julie, isn't it? Julie's eye. And we had the privilege of having breakfast the other morning, so I do know a little bit about them. And you know, you have already known what it is that as a couple, as you know God, to step out and have adventures with Him. But I just sense that the Lord is saying that, you know, while you're serving the body of Christ in other nations, and it is your adventure and His adventure with you that you're living, He is putting something in you that will inspire others around you. And I was going to say others of another generation. It's actually not just, we always think of the generation coming behind us, but I think it's also about the generation who have gone before you, that God says, you are my two who are going to inspire others not to want to live safe lives, but to step out and have adventures with me. I just think that God is using you to open people's eyes to the possibilities of what can happen when you've set your heart to know God. It wasn't like you set your heart to have the adventure. You set your heart to know God, and then God came along with the adventure. And there's something about that that will open other people's eyes as they understand who their God is, that you will inspire generations both before you and behind you to reach out and have those adventures in God. And so if we're going to be giant slayers, we're going to be those who will know our God. David did not focus on his age. He didn't focus on his status. He didn't focus even on his experience. He focused on God. And that's why he stepped out. Don't let Satan do anything to diminish your view of God. Isn't that what he does? He tries to make us feel that, pull God in and make him smaller and smaller and smaller. I always say before I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know, my God was so small. People would have talked about healing. People would have talked about God doing miracles. People would have, you know, shared things with me whenever I was at university. And I would go, oh, I don't think God would do that. Oh, no, I don't think he would do. And he definitely wouldn't do that. And my God, he was so small. But when the Holy Spirit burst into Paul and my life, into my life, it was like an explosion, my worldview. It was almost like God gave me a new pair of glasses to see the world through. And suddenly, not only to see the world from his perspective, but to suddenly see him from a totally different perspective. He grew and grew and grew, a bit like Alice in Wonderland in that house. He just grew in my eyes. And that's what happens when the Spirit of God fills us and we start to know God. And then we're not afraid and we're not intimidated to face down the giants in our lives. But giant slayers like David also have proved God's faithfulness. They have proved the faithfulness of God. David had personally experienced God's power and presence in his life. He was a shepherd, and his flock had been attacked, and God gave him the strength to defend them, to defend the flock, to defend himself, and to defeat the lion and the bear. That's what he says in verse 34. David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God." He acknowledged that he had been able to defeat these things in his life because God had enabled him to do it. And so he was absolutely confident that God wouldn't fail him now. I mean, isn't that what we've been singing in some of our worship songs? You know, that he won't fail us now, that he is ever faithful. And giant slayers will be continually reminded that they are in relationship with an ever faithful God, that God will not let us down. And so when we prove him in the smaller things in our lives, it builds confidence in us that when the bigger things come, that we will stand because, God, you've been faithful in this, so I know that I can trust you for what's going on right now. God often says to his people in the Old Testament, remember, remember, remember. Because he wants us to continually remember his faithfulness to us and what he has poured into us and how he has helped us and how he has helped us to overcome those smaller things so that when the bigger thing comes along, we can stand with confidence and say, God, you're not going to fail me now. You're a God who keeps your promises and I can trust you. I have proved your faithfulness. That's why the hard things come along. It's so that it will test us. God wants us to exercise our spiritual muscles. He wants us to grow in faith. He wants us to grow in trust. Sometimes, you know, things are happening. God, why is this happening to me? Why is this, you know, why is this so difficult? And God wants us to live that steady Christian life, not the roller coaster where we're up one minute and down the next, but that we are living on a daily basis, trusting him. I mean, I remember not that long ago, there was something going on in one of our daughter's lives, and I was crying out to God, and I said, God, you know, like as a mommy, you always want to fix everything, and I wanted to fix it, but I couldn't. And he said, God, I can't fix this for her, but you can. You can fix this for her. What, you know, please don't let her go through this. This is really difficult. And I just remember the Lord saying to me, so you don't want her to learn some of the lessons you've learned? You don't want her to grow. You don't want her, you know, spiritual faith and trust in me to be tested so that she can grow stronger. You don't want that for her? Okay, God. You see, the problem is sometimes when you're praying for your children, although you think you're praying for them, you're really praying for yourself. Because when they're unhappy, you're unhappy. Paul always says, you're only as happy as your unhappiest child. So actually, it's quite often a selfish prayer. But you know, God wants to stretch our spiritual muscles. He wants us to prove him in the small things so that when those bigger things come along, we are not going to back down. He wants us to develop this consistency in our everyday lives. And we are in God's training school every single day. He has us in his training school. Actually, there's a couple and you're sitting just in the second row. Yes. And I just feel like the Lord is saying, here is a couple who have trained in my training school and their spiritual muscles are strong and their spiritual muscles have been proved. You have proved the Lord in your life over and over and over again. Your whole lives are a testimony to the faithfulness of God. You have seen him help you defeat the lions and the bears. And not only that, but you've stood beside others and you've encouraged them that God will enable them to do the same thing. And God says to you that because you have trained so well, that you need not fear. You need not fear that whatever is coming in this season of life, no matter if at this point it seems like a giant, your spiritual muscles are strong and your confidence in the Lord is strong. And not only that, but what God has done in you is being passed on to other generations so that they too can say, God, you're faithful. I see it in this couple's lives that I've seen how they've been faithful to you, Lord, over seasons of life where things have been difficult, and it's inspiring other young men and women to face their giants and not to back down. But I do sense that there might be something bigger going on at the minute, and the Lord says, remember my faithfulness, and this will be nothing. This will be nothing because I will strengthen you and this giant too will come toppling down. And so let us all, if we're going to be giant slayers, keep reminding ourselves of the faithfulness of God. And then I think this is true of a giant slayer. A giant slayer refuses to listen to the lies of the enemy. And I love this about David. You know, he refused to listen to the lies of the enemy. When we're facing challenges, it happens all the time, doesn't it? And, you know, I've followed the Lord for, I can't even remember how many years now. It's a long time. And yet still the enemy comes and whispers lies into my mind and heart. And it's especially when you're up against it. It's especially when you're facing challenges. And he says, where is God now? Where is he? He isn't with you. He doesn't care what you're going through. That's why I love the Psalms so much. I love reading the Psalms because, you know, they're so real. And sometimes the psalmist is going, God, don't you even see me? And we've been there, haven't we, when we're going through the hard times. And the enemy just moves in and he starts to sow lies into our minds and hearts. And we need to refuse to listen to his lies. Even David's brother spoke out against him and actually spoke lies against him. We read it in verse 28. He said, why have you come down here? With whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. See, the enemy knows where we're vulnerable. He knows where we're vulnerable. And he will move into those vulnerable places. And sometimes we expect the opposition to come from the outside, but sometimes it comes from the ones who are closest to us. It comes from family, literal family, or sometimes even within the church family. I think it's so interesting that David's brother talked about the wickedness of his heart. The very thing that God commended David for. He's a man after my own heart. And the enemy just moves in and goes, you've got a wicked heart. You know, he'll always try to undermine what God is doing in your life. He will always try to speak lies into your life. And God says, don't listen to his lies. There's a young man and you've got a cap on and you're sitting beside a girl with her sunglasses on her head, so you'll know who. So, white shirt, yep, great. You know, I just feel perhaps this is a season when the enemy's been trying to pull a number on you, and he's been sort of speaking some things into your life that are absolutely not true. And it's actually attacking the heart of who you really are. And I feel like the Lord is just wanting to say, son, I love you. I'm your father. I've got hold of you. I feel like he's got you up on his shoulders and he's holding you. And he's saying, I want to hold you close at the minute. And I want my voice to be far stronger than the other voices that at times are bombarding and getting through into your mind and heart. I just feel like the Lord is saying, guard your heart at the moment. Guard your heart. Do not believe the lies of the enemy. My hand is on you. You're a son, and I'm proud of you, and I love you. And I want you to know that. I want you to feel my hand on your life. And these lies are because the enemy does want to trip you up. He does want to pull you back. He does want to prevent you from walking into everything that the Lord has for you. And I just feel as if God is going to cause a boldness to rise up on the inside of you. And not only will you learn how to discern the lies of the enemy, but then God says, I want to give you my truth to replace his lies with, so that you will walk in all that you are as a young man and as a son of God. And so for all of us, let's refuse the lies of the enemy if we are going to be able to bring down giants. And you know, this one is very closely linked to that. I think if we're to be giant slayers, we need to know the difference between the facts and the truth. We need to be those who understand the difference between the facts and the truth. You see, I don't think God expects us to just be naive as Christians. That's not what he's asking of us. Faith is not naivety. Faith looks the facts in the eye and still trusts God. Faith looks the facts in the eye and chooses to believe God. You see, Goliath steps out and he challenges the Israelites. And what does he call them? He says, you servants of Saul. Well, it was a fact. They were servants of Saul. But David comes along and he declares the truth. He says, we're the armies of the living God. Giant slayers discern the difference between the facts and the truth. Some people, even in this room, are looking at the facts of their physical life. Things that are happening in their bodies, sickness, long-term illness that you've been facing. You're facing the fact. This is what the doctor has prescribed. The truth is, God is your consultant. God is your healer. He is the one who's in control of your life. He is the one who's numbered your days. And we need to discern the difference between the facts and the truth. It is so important. Let's be able to look the facts in the eye and not be dismayed by the facts, because we know the truth of what God's saying to us. Goliath threw out the challenge, choose a man. And even Saul, when he looked at David, said, but you're just a boy. And of course, Goliath was insulted when he saw David coming out to him, because he thought, you know, who on earth are they sending out to fight me? He's only a boy. Goliath looked and saw a boy. But God says, that was a fact. David was a young lad. That's what he was. But the truth was, our God always says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And David knew that. And he knew that God was going with him. He knew that he was going in the name of God Almighty. And so he was able to look Goliath in the eyes with complete confidence that he was going to be able to destroy him and bring him down. Folks, we need to be those who are able to discern the difference between the facts and the truth. And God wants us to know the truth of his promises in our lives. Now, this will be harder for me to pick out. There's a couple. You're not right on the back row. You're one in from the back row. Yes, and you've just sort of looked. Yes, you waved at me. That's it. I just think this is important for you at the minute, and the Lord wants to underline it to you. There's some things that you're facing in your life that they're not easy. And God says, it's okay. Look the facts straight in the face. Don't be intimidated by the facts. I feel even in the whole area of provision, the Lord is saying, I can meet your needs more abundantly than you can ask or think. That is the truth. So whatever the facts that you're looking at right now, God says, I don't want you to be intimidated by them. I want you to look to me because I am the one who is your provider. I am the one who is standing with you. I am the one who will make you strong. I know that you feel, Lord, I'm not sure that we're able for this or up for this or able to overcome this. And the Lord says, that's okay. You don't need to be because I will be your strength. I will be everything that you need. That is the truth, whatever you're facing. And God says he wants to give you that discerning spirit that understands these are the facts, but this is the truth, so that you can hold on to him. Keep your eyes on him and don't be intimidated by the enemy. Let's be those who discern the difference between the facts and the truth. And then, of course, the thing about David, which is so evident, is that he was secure in who he was. And if we are going to be giant slayers, we need to be secure in who we are. We prayed a lot in the prayer meeting tonight about identity and how that people, and that's the area that the enemy, and we talked about it last night as well, didn't we? It is the area that the enemy attacks us in so often, the area of our identity. And it just strikes me that this was, as you read the stories of David and Saul in Scripture, this is the most remarkable thing about them, that they were both young men called of God, anointed of God to lead Israel. One of them ends his life by falling on his own sword. And the other ends his life by fulfilling his destiny in God. Not just his own destiny, but for generations to come. And David was not a perfect man. David did some terrible things. But yet, as you read their stories in parallel, it's good to do it actually. The most striking thing about it is that there was a deep, deep insecurity about Saul. And there was a deep, deep security in David. And so those who know who they are and are secure will be able to defeat giants. You can see the confidence in David, even as a young man. Again, he talks to Saul in verse 38, and it says, then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him, a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took a staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with the sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. He was confident enough to say to Saul, I can't go out in your armor. I'm not used to it. It doesn't fit me. It's not who I am. And it's an incredible lesson. It's an incredible lesson for us. We will never face down the giants in our lives by pretending to be something that we're not. You know, we've got to face up to who we are and be comfortable in our own skin and secure in who we are. And do you know, that was another word that came in the prayer meeting before we got together tonight. The idea, too, that some people actually put on armor and they put it on almost like a camouflage that they're hiding behind, and they think it will protect them, but it actually doesn't protect them at all, because it's they're hiding behind it, and so they're hiding not just themselves, but they're hiding from God. And God is calling us to strip all that stuff off. It's not who you are. You don't need it. You don't need it because God has created you uniquely to be you. But not only has he created you, as we heard last night, he loves us unconditionally. And there is nothing that will make you feel more confident. There is nothing that will make you feel more secure than knowing that you're loved by Almighty God. And so as we strip off the stuff that we don't need, as we refuse to go out in the armor armor of Saul, as we refuse to pretend to be somebody that we're not, then our security and our sense of confidence grows. And it's a rock that we need to stand on. We need to take hold again of the fact of who we are in Christ. We need to take hold again of the fact that we are uniquely created, wonderfully loved, wonderfully forgiven, and made righteous because of all that Jesus has done for us at the cross. And I think that unless we stand on this truth, everything else becomes sinking sand. We need to stand on the truth. Are you prepared to agree with what God says about you over and above what other people say about you, or even over and above what you say about yourself? Do you know, ultimately, it's a question of obedience. It really is a question of obedience. I'm convinced that for too long, some of us have embraced an identity and embraced those lies about ourselves that has become a stronghold in our mind. And so we can't see ourselves the way God sees us. A stronghold is a type of thinking that asserts itself over the knowledge of God, something that you hold on to despite what the Word of God says. It exists in our mind, but it does affect our behavior. Corinthians has good news for us, doesn't it? I want to read the verses to you because I think they're so important. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Every time I say power, I hear a little whisper from you going, power, power, power. I like it. Keep doing it. They have divine power. See, I do try to say power, but it comes out power every time. They have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Those verses are so crucial. Everything that sets itself up in your mind against the knowledge of God has to be demolished by the truth of God's word. And we need to be diligent in this. We need to be disciplined in this. We need to take the truth of what God says, and we need to stand on it over and above even what our own thinking is about ourselves and our own emotions are saying about us. Do you know something? We no longer can have the luxury of wallowing in self-pity. We cannot wallow any longer in, you know, feeling, oh, poor me. We have got to start to believe what the Lord says about us. Otherwise, we're contradicting our Creator. You know, what are we, oh, but who am I? I'm so little. That's what Saul said. If you read his story, I'm so little. Who am I that you would choose me? Have you read the Bible? You know, have you read the stories? God chooses somebody who can't speak to go and represent a nation of Israel. He goes and picks somebody who's hiding for fear in a wine press. He picks a little teenager in a village in Israel to bear the Son of God. He has a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish and he feeds a multitude. Have you read the stories? That's what God does. He takes us who he's made us to be. And he says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. I think we think God's sort of absent-minded. Do you know, like, now this is what I want you to do. Oh, but God, you don't understand. You know, I can't do that because you've probably forgotten, but, you know, I'm not very good at public speaking and I don't like standing in front of people. So you've probably forgotten that about me. So don't be asking me to do that. That's not me. Or, you know, he's... Oh, God, oh, you forgot, actually, you know, you're asking me to do that? I'm a woman. Have you ever noticed? I'm a woman. I can't do that. We think God's absent-minded, that he's forgotten, you know, things about us. He's not. He knows everything. Actually, I had that conversation with God quite a few years ago, when he started to challenge me about when I was preaching, that he wanted me to bring the prophetic into my preaching. And I said, God, you don't understand, that's a really bad idea. You see, you probably don't get it, but my prophetic gift doesn't work like that. So, you know, I'm very happy praying for people and ministering to people, but, you know, you've probably forgotten that I don't do like a call-out ministry, and that's not the sort of prophetic gift. My prophetic gift is sort of more encouragement, and it's not very strong, and it's you've forgotten that, Lord, so we're not going to do that. I've had those conversations with God. But, you know, we have got to start to stand on the truth of what God says about us. And can I just put another wee thing in here? Don't go down the route. You know, sometimes when we're trying to say, be secure in who you are in Christ, your identity is in Christ, you are loved, you're unique, you know, God thinks you're amazing, you can do everything that he's called you to do. And in doing that, sometimes I've heard people say this, and you're just perfect the way you are. Well, you're not. And I'm not. I'm a work in progress, and so are you. God is at work in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit to transform you and change you and on an increasing basis make you more like Jesus. But you know, he doesn't just use perfect people. He uses people who are available. He uses people who are secure. He uses people who know what their identity is in Christ. And God wants to underline that for us, to say, this is the type of people that I'm going to use. I want you to be secure in who you are in Christ. And I want you to be able to actually stand on the truth of God's word and teach that truth to other people. Michelle, you know, even as I'm saying that about security, I just know that especially, you know, in a generation coming up at the minute, there is just such a depth of insecurity and such a depth of brokenness. And as I look at you, I just see, I mean, you're a tall girl, but honestly, as I look at you, I see this sort of golden rod that is just your backbone. It's like this thing that the Lord has poured into you where you stand straight and true. It's almost like the Lord is saying, you know, I've poured so much into you, Michelle. I've invested so much in you, and you're like his plumb line in a good sense. And I feel like there is a solidity about you and a rootedness about you. And so I feel like the Lord is saying that he has fitted you to minister to a generation who are particularly broken and insecure, who have no sense of identity, who have no sense of who they are, who are completely lost and at sea. And I feel too like the Lord has made you a sharpshooter, a straight shooter. You know, that you say what you see, and you say it as you see it. And sometimes I think after you've done that, you go and think, oh, maybe that was a wee bit too direct. And I just feel like the Lord is saying that it's a bit like what we're talking about, how God shaped you. That's how God has shaped you. And he will season it with grace. He will season it with his love and a pastoral heart. But he says, you know, don't be afraid to say what you see. Don't be afraid to challenge, because I think it's what a generation needs to hear. And there's something that you will impart to them that will bring wholeness and a sense of security into their lives. And so for all of us, again, let us be sure that we get our courage and our confidence from a sense of security in Christ. And just finally, I finish with this. A giant slayer is going to be an encourager. That's what David did. He comes along. Israel has their head down. The king has his head down. They feel, what are we going to do? What does David do? He lifts up the king's head. He lifts up the army's head. He lifts up his own head. And out he goes, because he knows who he serves. giant slayers are going to be encouragers. We're going to be able to encourage ourselves in the Lord, and then we're going to be able to encourage others. That's why I do love the prophetic, because encouragement is at its very heart. It's about seeing things from God's perspective. It's about calling out the potential. It's about expressing the heart of God. And that's what David did. It's about strengthening. It's about encouraging. It's about comforting. I always laugh when people say to me, you know, I want to move to a new level of the prophetic. And all I think that means is that, you know, they want to be floating up in the clouds somewhere talking nonsense about God knows what. To me, the prophetic has always got to be strengthening, encouraging, comforting. If it's not that, it's not prophetic. And so we can't get away from that. And if we are going to be giant slayers, we need that prophetic edge to us. We need that power of encouragement. And that is not just for the few. That is for all of us. That we all can be those prophetic encouragements, encouragers. We can all hear from the Lord. We can all bring the truth of what God is saying into a situation. And it can break open and help other people see things from a totally different perspective. And so as I finish tonight, the question I want to ask you is, what's stopping you from being a giant slayer? What's stopping you from being a giant slayer? What giants are you facing? You know, God wants to strengthen us and enable us to face down the giants in our own lives. But it's because there's far, far bigger picture. We live in a world where people are facing giants that they have no power to defend themselves against. We are living in a world where many, many people have no voice and they have no means of facing down the giants. And God wants to release us, his people, to be those who will move into our workplaces, who will move into our communities, who will move into our cities, and we will be prepared to take on the giants that other people have no power to defeat and have no power to be able to face down. But what are we? We're the armies of the living God. That's who we are. That's who we're called to be. And we go in his name and in his power with our eyes fixed on him, not on our littleness, but on his greatness. And so I say to you tonight, what's stopping you from being a giant slayer? And as the band come and join me, I just think tonight it would be really good if you could name the thing that you think is stopping you from being a giant slayer. And that we could do some real business with the Lord tonight. That we actually could name it, and then we could receive prayer that that thing would go from our lives and that we would go out of here with our head up, feeling equipped to face down the giant in our own lives, but also to stand on behalf of others. And so I ask Kevin if perhaps some of the pastors, the LifeLink team, if you're a pastor here tonight, if you're part of that ministry team, I actually would like you to come forward and stand first, because I want people to come to you. And you know, the evening's drawing on. This is not a big in-depth ministry session, folks. I want you to come to these folk, and I don't want you to tell them your story. I don't want to be cold-hearted, but I don't want you to tell them your story. I just want you to name the thing that's preventing you from being a giant slayer. And give us the privilege of standing with you, of naming that thing in your life, of praying it out of your life, and asking for God's strength to fill you so that you can face down whatever giant you might be facing right now. So Holy Spirit, will you come right throughout this room right now? And if there is anything that is preventing me from being a giant slayer, Lord, will you highlight it for me? Will you show me what it is? And will you give me the courage to name it so that, Lord Jesus, I can be set free and leave here tonight without that thing hanging over me any longer? There are too many Goliaths who are roaring at the people of God. And we will no longer be servants of Saul, but we will be the servants of the living God. So, Father, will you come and help us to name that thing that is holding us back, and then come and just receive ministry on the basis of that, in Jesus' mighty name. Why don't we stand together? And as we begin to worship, if you would like to name that one thing and come to these folk who will pray for you and release you from it, in Jesus' name.